Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 32 to 43, continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. And if you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present as your word is preached. We pray that we would be able to see the power and the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus, who is able to heal the sick and raise the dead, and who will do these things for all of his people when he comes again in glory. Open up our blind eyes to see things we would not see without the illumination of your Spirit, and stir our hearts to respond with adoration, praise, and worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? In our study of the book of Acts, we have been looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this man who persecuted Christians and who was met with Jesus on Damascus Road and was converted. And we learned how Saul of Tarsus would become the Apostle Paul and become the apostle to take the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. Well, now in the book of Acts, Luke, the historian, turns away from Saul and his ministry to return to Peter and his ministry in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul would be the one to take the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. Peter would focus his ministry on the Jews in Jerusalem. And so now Luke takes us back to what was going on back in Jerusalem that we left right after the persecution of Stephen that took place there. And as we go back to Jerusalem, Peter has now left Jerusalem and he's going out through the region of Judea. And he is proclaiming the gospel from town to town, and he's performing signs and wonders to confirm the fact that this message is from Jesus. And in our passage today, we see how Peter performs two miracles. One is on a man named Aeneas, and it is a healing of a man who is paralyzed. And the second miracle Peter performs on a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, and she dies, and Peter, by the power of Jesus, raises her to life again. And in this passage, we see Jesus Christ is still at work in his church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't leave the church alone, but he has poured out his Holy Spirit, and he continues to heal, and he continues to save, and he continues to deliver through the ministry of the apostles, and in this case, through the ministry of Peter. Now, these miracles, we've said before as we've studied the book of Acts, are signs. They are meant to point to who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so these two miracles are no doubt brought forward for us by Dr. Luke so that we see the authority that Jesus has over disability in the healing of Aeneas and over death in the resurrection of Dorcas. That these are enemies to human flourishing, but they're no match for Jesus. And in these miracles, Peter is pointing the people of the region to the lordship of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus towards those who are disabled, not only to those who are disabled, but to those who even face the archenemy of the human race, which is death. And these miracles were just temporary signs that pointed forward to what Jesus would do when he returns. Because Jesus, who has this power over disability, and Jesus, who has this power over death, will do this for all of his people when he returns. When he returns in his coming kingdom, he will banish disability, he will banish disease, he will banish death from his kingdom, and we will be completely whole. Look with me at these two miracles. First of all, notice that in the raising of Aeneas, we see how Jesus has authority over disability. So Peter is going here and there among them all throughout the region of coastal Judea. And he goes and he visits the saints who are in Lydda, about 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And there in Lydda, he finds a man named Aeneas. We're told very little about Aeneas. We're told that he's paralyzed. We can infer from the passage that he wasn't born with this disability. He's a man, and he's been paralyzed for 8 years. He's been bedridden for 8 years. We're not told how he became paralyzed. We don't know if it was a stroke. We don't know if he suffered from polio or cerebral palsy. We don't know. But we know that something happened to him that brought him into this disabled condition. We're also not told in the case of Aeneas that whether or not he was a believer in Jesus or an unbeliever. Later on, when it comes to Tabitha or Dorcas, we are told she was a disciple, a faithful disciple. But in the case of Aeneas, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us whether or not he was a believer or an unbeliever. What we do know is that when Peter shows up, he says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. And immediately, Aeneas was healed. He rose to his feet. He was told to make his bed. He made his bed, and he began to walk once again. We need to understand something about disability. Disability was never part of God's original creation design for the world. The Bible tells us that we have to understand something like disability, whether it's someone being paralyzed or anything else, these imperfections that come into our lives, that these were not part of what God originally designed to be part of human experience. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, God made everything good. And after God created the human race, our first parents, Adam and Eve, God said it was very good. So in Genesis 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve lived in the garden in the state of innocency, there was no disability. There was no disease. There was no death. There was no sin. Now that's hard to fathom. I mean, because if you really think about it, in one way or another, we all suffer from some kind of disability. Now, we don't all say we're disabled, but a lot of you I see are wearing glasses. I wear contact lenses, and if I didn't wear contact lenses, I would be legally blind. You would not want me to be driving a car. But in the Garden of Eden, 20/20 vision. No arthritis. No back pain. No cancer. No sickness. Nothing. It's all right. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them to live in His blessing. And He entered into that covenant of works, that covenant of life with them that we talk about, where God promised life to them and living in His blessing forever if they would continue in that condition in which they were created, of obedience to God. But God gave them the possibility of falling from the estate wherein they were created. We know there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know what our first parents did. They ate the forbidden fruit. And in Adam's fall, we all sinned. Adam was the federal head of the human race, and he broke the covenant of works. And where there once was life, there is now death. Where there once was blessing, now there is cursing. Where there once was ability, now there is disability. And so these things are in the world because the world is fallen. The world is not the way that it's supposed to be. We do well to listen to those who are disabled and the experience they have. I would imagine Aeneas would tell you a lot about his experience during those 8 years. How lonely disability can be. How sometimes you feel like a burden because other people are caring for you. How bored you become sitting on that mat. A sense of dependence on everybody to do everything for you. How you feel a loss of your dignity. When I think about disability, and my mind almost always goes to Johnny Erickson Tada. If you ever studied the life of Johnny Erickson Tada, you know that when she was a teenager, she was in the Chesapeake Bay, and she jumped out of her boat. She thought the water was deeper and it was shallow, and she dove, and she became a quadriplegic. And for the first 2 years of her rehabilitation and learning to deal with her new disability, she suffered from depression, as we might imagine, from loneliness, from sorrow. And yet God sent people into her life to tell her about Jesus and the way she could learn from her disability to trust Jesus more. And someone told her that God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And so she started to learn from her disability about how to trust God, whose grace is sufficient for us and His power is made perfect in weakness. And now, as she was going through that process, she learned to paint with a paintbrush and her teeth. She has beautiful paintings if you've ever seen them before. And then she developed a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and she ministers to the disabled. And her hope is in Jesus, and her hope is in the new heavens and new earth, where she will be able to walk and live, and she will love Jesus more because of the disability and what she's learned through the disability in this present life. But notice, as Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years, suffering from paralysis, bored, lonely, disturbed, Peter shows up and says that the way he says it here is amazing. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. You could translate it even more literally, Jesus Christ is healing you. Or even more literally, Jesus Christ is making you whole. Now, what's so fascinating about that is not a prayer. Peter prays when it comes to the resurrection of Tabitha, but that is not a prayer. This is an indicative statement. Jesus Christ heals you. This isn't about Peter's power. This isn't about Peter's piety. The same thing he said when he was preaching in Jerusalem after he and John had healed a crippled beggar. It's not our power, our piety, that's made this man well. This is about Jesus healing you. Very different from what we see today in so-called faith healers. This is an effective working of the sovereign God through His holy apostle, but it's all about Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. What? I don't like to be told to make my bed. I don't like making my bed. I think, what's the point? I'm going to get in it the next night. But this man must have loved to hear those words. I'm sitting on this stupid bed forever. I'd love to just pick it up and throw it out the window. It's probably a mat that he laid on for invalids and things. We see Jesus telling people to do this in His earthly ministry. But these words show that Jesus Christ is a healer, and he heals you. And he was immediately healed, and he rose. And at the news of the miracle spreads throughout Lydda and Sharon, that's the coastal region there in Judea, and they turn to the Lord, and they trust in this Jesus who has power over disability. It's encouraging to know that disability is only temporary, right? 8 years for Aeneas, and I know that for others, for Johnny, a couple of years ago, she wrote an article about her 50th anniversary of being a quadriplegic and what the Lord has taught her. But it's still temporary. What's 50 years compared to eternity? And you know, when it comes to Jesus Christ healing you, that is what Jesus Christ is doing for every believer. Jesus Christ is healing you. Now, we are not fully healed yet. We will not be fully healed until the new heavens and new earth, when we are in resurrected bodies that can't sin anymore and that no longer have pain or disability or disease or death. But Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ heals you. That's the good news. We know that he heals us ultimately spiritually first. He forgives us of all our sins. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. He adopts us as his own children. But we know also that he's going to raise the dead. He's going to heal our bodies. And the Bible tells us when he returns at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, the mortal will put on immortality and the dishonorable will put on honorable bodies. And the natural body will become a spiritual body and we will be transfigured. And death will die. And disability will die and disease will die. And this miracle is but a sign that points to what Jesus is able to do and what he will do when he returns. And so these residents of Lydda and Sharon turn to this one who is the Lord of disability. If you've ever known someone to suffer from a disability, you know how painful it can be just to see them suffer. And yet Jesus will banish this enemy to human flourishing from his kingdom when he returns. And oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So we see the raising of Aeneas as Jesus is Lord of disability, but notice also here the raising of Dorcas to life. In this resurrection, we see that Jesus is Lord of death. Peter moves from Lydda and he goes to Joppa, just a short little journey away. Joppa is actually right there on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there's a disciple there named Tabitha, a follower of Jesus. Her name also means Dorcas or gazelle. You think of a gazelle, you think of vitality and you think of health. And certainly Tabitha or Dorcas was spiritually healthy. She was full of good works and acts of charity. We know that we are not saved by our good works, but that the good works that we do are the fruit of our faith in Christ. It is when we have genuine faith in Christ that we produce these good works and acts of charity, and that is what Dorcas had in her life, but she became ill and died. And you see how much people love her and that she must have had a ministry to the widows in the congregation there in Joppa, because after she dies and Peter goes, they all come showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made for them. She loved widows. She made garments for them to cover them. And isn't that a sad picture? She's died. Her body is washed, placed in the upper room. And when Peter shows up, these women are, look what she made for me. How much she loved us and how much we're going to miss this matriarch in our church. And how sad they were. It's interesting that they wash the body and they place it in the upper room. Ordinarily, the Jews did not embalm, and so they buried very quickly. And we've seen that in the book of Acts. Earlier on in the book, remember, Stephen was stoned, and the same day he was stoned, devout men came and made great lamentation, and then they buried him. And then we saw when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the presence of God for their lies to the Holy Spirit, they were taken out and buried immediately. And so it is an act of faith that these people know, these men know that Peter is in the region. And they know that Peter has healed Aeneas. Because the news has spread of the healing power of Jesus. And so they wash her body and they put it in the upper room because they want to go get Peter to come because Peter can help us. I wonder what was going through Peter's mind when he arrived. This lovely woman, great saint. She's dead. She's gone. Here are her garments. She's in the upper room. Notice how Peter behaves here. He goes to the upper room. All these women are weeping. And he puts them all outside. And he kneels down and he prays. Peter is not trying to draw attention to himself at all here. When he healed Aeneas, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." And here he's not trying to make a show of it. He's not trying to make a spectacle of it. But he sends them out and he kneels down and prays. And it's reminiscent of Elijah when he healed the son of the widow Zarephath. Remember in the upper room, he sent the widow out and he laid on the child who had died and he prayed for God's healing. This also reminds us of Jesus and the healing of Jairus' daughter. Remember, Jesus had gone and then he gets there and Jairus' daughter is dead. And Jesus says, "Not dead, only sleeping." And everybody starts laughing at him until he goes in and he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And then Jesus is laughing. It doesn't say that. That's my interpretation. But the reality of Jesus healing someone who was dead, and now Peter, imitating the example of his Lord, Jesus is now healing through Peter. And Peter says to the body, "Tabitha, arise." It's very interesting. In Mark's version of the story of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter, it gives the Aramaic, Talitha kumi. Peter says, "Tabitha kumi." So Jesus said, "Little girl, arise." Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." And really, it's only about a letter difference. And so Peter here in his speech is imitating Jesus. And Dorcas, or Tabitha, opens her eyes. And the first thing she sees is Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in front of her. Peter takes her by the hand. And several times here, it seems to emphasize it. Tabitha, arise, and then Tabitha was raised up. And it's the same word that's used for the resurrection of Jesus. Most commentators say here that there's a connection being made between this resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus himself from the dead. What's the point? Jesus is Lord of death. Death is an enemy to human flourishing. Death is not a natural part of life. Death is a natural part of fallen life, but death would not have been part of human experience had Adam and Eve not eaten the forbidden fruit. Because God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die." And death has come into this world as a result of sin. And yet here, Jesus, through Peter, Jesus, the one who has dealt with sin, Jesus, the one who has conquered sin by his cross work and by his resurrection, now says through Peter to this woman, "Arise." And she's alive. And the point is, Jesus has defeated death, and Jesus has the ability to raise the dead. Peter takes her outside and shows her off to all the saints and widows. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall there? As he says, "Look, she's back. She's back." And the same thing happens. The news of this miracle spreads like wildfire throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here's the one who can heal the disabled. Here's the one who can raise the dead. We trust in him. I was listening to a R.C. Sproul message on this passage, and he made a really good point that I think we all could benefit from. He said, when we read miracles like this, the healing of Aeneas, the resurrection of Dorcas, our temptation is to say, "Oh, if only Jesus were here now. He was there then, healing Aeneas, raising Tabitha. But if only Jesus were here now. And Sproul made the point is, brothers and sisters, he is. Jesus is here now. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Jesus who was with the early church is the Jesus who is with us today. And it's the Jesus who is coming back. He's coming back and he's going to heal the disabled, and he's going to raise the dead. And that's why all of us, like all the residents of Lydda and Sharon and all the residents of Joppa, should believe in him. Because he is the one who heals us. He is the one who defeats death. He is the one who can make us whole. And that's good news. It's not an issue of whether or not Jesus is going to make us whole. It's just an issue of when. And we know that day is coming. Because the same Jesus who healed Aeneas and raised Dorcas from the dead has promised to do the same for us in his coming kingdom, only better. You say better? Better than what he did for Aeneas? Better than what he did for Dorcas? Yes, better, because guess what? Dorcas died again. Aeneas may have gotten sick again. These were temporary signs to point to the ultimate healing and the ultimate resurrection. I love John Donne's, the English poet's, poems. He has one poem where he says, "In death, thou shalt die." That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we'll see that that last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 says, will be put beneath his feet. Jesus has already rendered the decisive blow against death through his cross and through his resurrection. When he came out of the tomb, he came out of the tomb as the first fruits of the resurrection. But when he returns, we shall share in the same resurrection that Christ achieved for us. And he will be our captain, and we will follow in his train. There's always reason to hope in the midst of losing a loved one or in the midst of suffering from disability. In our congregation, we have lost a Dorcas and Tabitha and Marjorie Story. We have others who are no longer with us in present in the congregation because of their suffering. I think of Granny Griner. And then there are others who over time have passed away and the Lord has called them home. And we say, several of you have even mentioned to me on several occasions, I wish you could have met so-and-so. It's often a godly woman. You would have loved so-and-so. Even when Jim Knight was here to co-officiate the memorial and funeral service for Marjorie, he said, I wish you could have met so-and-so. And we say that because we recognize how much we long to be with saints who've gone on to be with the Lord. But think about the picture of heaven you have here. That picture of the reunion between Dorcas or Tabitha with these widows, when Peter comes out and says, here she is, and their jaws hit the ground, and they get done picking themselves up off the floor and rejoicing that Tabitha is back with them, that's a picture of what heaven will be like. Can you imagine? When Jesus returns and the dead are raised and the earth is restored, all the people we will meet in bodies, the Bible says, in resurrected, glorified bodies. I mean, not only people that we love and know from this life, but people throughout church history. Imagine meeting Paul, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Isaiah, David, all these saints who have gone on before. But none of them will compare with Jesus, who's the one who raised them all, and who's the one we love and trust and worship and adore, because he's full of grace and truth, but he's also full with the power and the ability and the lordship to conquer the enemies that we face. Trust him. Love him. Serve him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us whole through Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus is making us whole by the working of his Spirit in our hearts and causing us to grow in sanctification, that we might die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. But we also thank you for the wholeness when our bodies will be made new in the life to come. Oh Lord, we long for that as we suffer, as we go through times where we see our loved ones suffer. We long for the effects of the fall to be overturned, for the thorns and the thistles to be removed from your creation, and from the blessings of the covenant of grace to abound throughout the whole earth as far as the curse is found. Lord, we do worship you that Jesus is the one who comes to make his blessings flow as far as that curse is found. Found in our bodies, found in our souls, found throughout this fallen creation, but one day, all things new. And help us to hope in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.